tell you a little personal story about a landscaping adventure that I had. You know, like all home projects, it didn't start out with landscaping, but it ended up with landscaping. So a few years ago, we decided that the steps to our back deck were so bad, we had to do something. I mean, literally, one of those steps, the last step, was just kind of going into the ground because the ground had shifted. And so we said, we need to fix this. So my son came over and built us these solid steps. And, you know, and then, of course, the project grew. Because we said, hey, at the base of these steps, we need to put something solid. We need to have a solid landing. And I think there was like sand and rock and dirt and brick. And we got my son's father-in-law in on that one. So that was great. It's good to get the in-laws in helping you do work. But we hang out a lot, so that was good. And I actually have a picture of... Kevin's got a picture he's going to show you I have of the project. So this is our solid steps. They looks pretty good, doesn't it? I was very impressed. Now what happened was you can see right there that we built that landing, but here's what happened. We said, well, you know what? All projects grow, right? So we said, I think we'd like to put some landscaping in there. So we grabbed some pavers. And boy, we just kind of, there were supposed to be lights there, you know, at nighttime where you see somebody's landscape and you see these lights. Kevin, give us the big shot there. Not that shot. Go to the next shot. There we go. So really, that's kind of our look. And you're thinking, why in the world are you talking about landscaping? I will say that is probably my biggest project, and I don't think I'm ever going to win any awards for landscaping, but I know people that can do it well, so we might be able to fix that up. But what I wanted to point out in the picture before that is periodically in our landscape, what happens is, and go back to that other picture, Kevin, is there's weeds. It's not it. It's the other one. There's weeds that'll pop up. And the interesting thing is, when we put this stuff down, when we did the landscaping, you know, the black landscaping paper? Everybody uses that, right? I think I get a little thorough when I finally get involved in a project. I always just tell my family, you don't want me to come out there. You don't want me out there, you know. But anyway, so I know we had enough black paper, maybe more than enough to keep those weeds out, but look, inevitably, we really can't zoom in, but that really was kind of out of control there. About two or three times a year, we get these weeds, maybe four times, and it seems like no matter what you do, you can take that down, Kevin. My wife's probably thinking, take the picture off. Yeah. It seems like no matter what you do, you can always get weeds, right? You always have weeds to struggle with. And so this morning, here's my transition. Just like in landscaping, weeds are inevitable. In life, offenses are inevitable. And it seems like no matter what we do to guard our heart, there can be the temptation for offense that shows up in the landscape of our heart. Can I get an amen on that? So somebody said, if you're breathing, if you know anyone, you run the risk of being offended. Isn't that true? Offense happens to all of us, and many times it's a minor thing that we take offense to. Somebody said something, didn't say something, looked at us a certain way. There's just things that happen, and really they're just myriad that can cause us to take offenses. And some of us really have to deal with hard things that are offenses. Some people have really had injustices done to them that are just really way more than something small. But regardless, a small offense can turn into something large, and it can grow into something that is really chokes the life out of us spiritually. And a lot of times we may not even know that we're getting this choking spiritual effect on our fellowship with God and our fellowship with others. So I wanted to talk about that this morning, and I also wanted to say, by the way, we've got a new problem with offense. It's called social media, Facebook. I mean, as if we didn't have trouble before. Not many of us were in the newspaper before, right? Only celebrities were in the newspaper. Now, everybody is kind of saying tongue in cheek, a celebrity. And so what can happen is, hey, they liked their post, but they didn't like my post. I'm offended. Or I see these people got together and I wasn't invited. I'm offended. We can all relate to the problem of offense, right? Here's what Jesus says about it in Matthew 18. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. So to look at that a little more in depth, to see what Jesus meant, we're going to go to look at these Greek words. And these Greek words are the actual words that are translated offense in Matthew 18, verse 7. And these two words show up about 40-some times in the New Testament for offense. So the first word is scandalizo, and it means to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall. So you may not intend to do it, but when sometimes you can put a stumbling block in the way of someone, sometimes it's totally unintentional, and sometimes it may have been intentional. And that stumbling block can cause other people to stumble and fall. But that word scandalizo is actually the verb form of the word scandalon. And I want to look at this one a little more closely. Scandalon is, as you see here in your outline, does everyone have an outline? We need to have people passing out outlines. Everybody got one? Good. Because you don't have an outline, you need one. You won't offend me if you get up and go get one. Because, it's going to help you to have this outline, because I'll be referring to it. So scandalon is a Greek word, and it means the trigger in the trap on which the bait is placed, and which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. I got online today, and I this is like a kind of a primitive picture of a trap, of a scandalon, rather. I Googled scandalon, and this is one of the things that came up, and I wanted like an old school trap. You know, when I think of a trap, I think of this box, and the animal comes in or whatever, and then the door comes down, and they're stuck in there. But anyway, this stick right here is where the bait is placed. And when the animal grabs that bait, that noose cinches around them, and they're caught. They're snared. Really, it's a vivid picture of what happens when we're tempted to take offense, when somebody says something, doesn't say something, does something, doesn't do something, looks at us a wrong way. When we hear what somebody said about us, sometimes we just make it all up and nobody says a thing. You know what? Sometimes we just run with it. We take the bait and we end up being ensnared in a trap. And so my goal today is for us to get out of any traps we're in and to start experiencing some new life and some new freedom that comes from being set free from holding on to offenses and grudges. Amen? So what happens when we take the bait of offense? Well, what happens is that we begin to have an unhealthy focus on what happened. We think about it, We begin to muse on it. Even though we don't want to think about it all the time, we just, isn't it hard to stop thinking about something when you feel like you've been offended? And we play it over in our mind, and what happens is we begin to write our own narrative of what happened. Is that true? Narrative is a story. Now, everybody probably knows that, but I'm just saying, story is the more common word. We begin to write our own story. And so, you know what? And we're all pretty good storytellers. Actually, we may not realize it, but we can tell ourselves stories in our minds. And so in every good narrative, there's a protagonist and there's an antagonist. So the protagonist is kind of the hero. He's the one that's, he's the good guy, the good gal in the movie. And the antagonist is the person who's kind of opposing the good guy. He's kind of, you could say he's the villain, but that reminds me of like old vaudeville stuff, you know, the villain mustache. But anyway, so in our mind, when we write this story, not surprisingly, we are the protagonist. And something has happened, and someone has done something to us. And so we begin to rehearse this. And the problem is, it's like my dad used to say, people start believing their own press. And so what happens is, as the story goes on, we enhance the story. And I know there was something that happened that I was involved in that was very grievous in a church. And I felt like people that I was... Yeah. I felt like we were enhancing the story. I said, hey, I think we kind of enhanced this story. And I think it's easy to do when you begin to tell your own narrative and you believe what you're saying. Here's what the logical conclusion of that is we begin to talk to other people, right? Now, if we talk to other people and we said, brother, I need you to pray for me, I'm struggling with this, you may not say these words, but here's what you're saying. I'm struggling because I feel like I'm taking offense to this. Would you pray that I do not take offense? That's not really negative. But when we tell our story where we're the hero and someone else, so to speak, is the problem person, is the villain, we run this risk, and here's the risk. The person that we're talking to could end up taking our offense. And then there's a problem with that we may not have thought of. And that is, when you are tempted to be offended yourself, what happens is the grace of God is there to help you overcome that temptation, right? So what's the scripture say? No, when you're tempted, the Lord will always provide a way of escape. And so also what happens when you're tempted is it's part of spiritual growth. You're going, that thing happened, I was tempted to be offended. But what the Lord's saying, you know what, hey, here's what you do. Go to love, keep peace in your life, don't get all flustered, and let love cover that. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. So God's design is, when you encounter a temptation to take offense, is for you to grow through this. Has anybody ever thought about that? I'm not saying God is causing the offense, but I'm telling you this, absolutely, the purpose is for you to grow spiritually through this thing you didn't ask for, through this thing that you may not deserve, through this thing that you just felt like, where did this come from? Why? I don't get it. So, with that in mind, let's look at, I have here, well, I mean, one other section I'd like to, a couple other things I'd like to say that I have in your notes. When we begin to struggle we begin to struggle with unforgiveness, resentment, anger, which could turn into bitterness towards the person or persons we have the offense with. And of course, that chokes the life. Which goes to my next section, why is holding on to an offense, why it's so dangerous? Offense. That doesn't really read right, does it? Should probably say, why holding on to an offense is so dangerous? Because it affects our fellowship with God. The scripture says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship with him, right? We have fellowship with God. So correspondingly, and also it says in Matthew 6 and in Matthew 18, if we don't forgive our brother, that our sister, actually says brother, but we're going to say that encompass, of course, brothers and sisters. That was the language of the Jewish culture, but it meant everyone. And so if we don't forgive our brother, then God won't forgive us. And that's a really, who wants to say what that means? I mean, it's like, it must mean something other than what it sounds like. You know what I mean? And I think it actually does. I think it means that we lose that a level of fellowship that we could be enjoying with God, because we actually grieve the Holy Spirit when we hold unforgiveness. And what I'm hoping is that we experience a fresh flow, every one of us. This has been so good for me to look at. I didn't really want to preach this. I was trying to preach two other things and couldn't make anything else work. And I finally just said, okay, I'll go for it. I'll go for it. So, amen. So it's dangerous because it affects our fellowship with God. It affects our spiritual life. It really affects the flow spiritually that comes out of us, and it affects our fellowship with other believers. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you know someone or have heard of someone who used to be in fellowship with people in church, but because of an offense, they've totally dropped out of church? Raise those hands high. Leave them there. Look around. We just keep looking around. I'm taking it all in myself. Okay. I think that rests the case, doesn't it? And you know something? The thing that took those people out of fellowship with other believers might have been really small. And actually, here's another weird one. It might never really have happened. People were even writing the narrative of something that didn't even happen. Just free-forming it, making up stuff. You know what I mean? But we believe it. We believe it. So, here's the question. How should we respond to the temptation to be offended? I heard a preacher use this illustration, and I'm going to use his illustration, Pastor James McDonald. And he gives three things that we should do, and I've enhanced it some, but I heard this years ago, and it really ministered to me. So, I really think the way we should respond is we should just let love cover the offense. It's almost like, how high is your love quotient? How much love do you have? Are you full of the love of God? Is there enough love in your heart to overlook what you think is a slight against you? And can I just say this? The worst kind of offense sometimes is for your kids or for somebody else. You know, you can take that thing about, it gets really intense, doesn't it? And so the question is, the answer is that we just let love cover it. Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. Now, What? There's no harm. So what if we just made something up? Hey, you're just extending love regardless. You know what I mean? You're just saying, you know what? I'm just going to overlook that. I thought something was going on there, but I'm not going to take that bait. I'm not going to get stuck in that trap. I'm going to just overlook it. And what Pastor McDonald says, he said, just let it roll off your back. Now, what I mean by that is I don't mean like, yeah, just let it roll off my back. I don't mean that. It sounds a little bit like that. Just let it roll off my back. Like, I'm too cool or above that or whatever. You know, I don't mean that. I mean it in a love way. We just let it roll off our back. It doesn't land and it doesn't stick and we don't take the bait. And the scripture also says love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and it's not arrogant. And that arrogant actually means pride. And let me just say, pride is probably the chief culprit in taking offense. Speaking from personal experience and just knowing, living a while. Does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, and I bolded this is my bolding, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And I wanted to bold this, but I didn't get it done. It bears all things. It believes all things, it hopes all things, and it endures all things. Love is amazing. Where can we get some of that love? Wait a minute. The scripture says God shed his love abroad in our heart. We can respond in love. I just think of the times I've not responded in love. I just think of the times I've responded in my flesh. Fleshly attitudes. Not expressing the love of God. Not just saying, I'm just going to overlook that. I'm just going to let that go. Because I don't want anything, you know, I heard a preacher preach a message disturbing the peace. We don't want anything disturbing the peace, right? It's almost like we're not gonna let some imaginary thing we think happen disturb the peace of God and the flow of love that comes out of us as believers. Amen. So how this is we just say, I'm going to just let love cover it, and I'm going to let it roll off my back. Nope, there's my back. Roll off my back, okay? But if you can't do that, if you said, okay, I tried that, okay, I tried to do that, I tried to just let it go and let love cover it. If you can't do that, you come to the next stage, you roll it over onto God. And that looks like, Lord, I'm dealing with this offense. I'm feeling the sting of this offense. I can't seem to get beyond it. Lord, would you help me? Would you reveal to me what is it in me that won't let go of this thing? Or how about this? Is there anything in me that's keeping me hanging on to this offense? So we roll it over on God, and I put here, we choose to forgive and ask the Holy Spirit to show us why we've taken offense. Now, some people go, what are you talking about? That's bizarre. I mean, I didn't do anything, you know, and it's like somebody else did it. No, I know it's counterintuitive, but that's what we should be doing. We should be saying, is there something in me that is taking offense easily? If you're a person that you've found, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, that you take offense easily, you know what? The Lord wants to help you with that. And he will help you with that. And He doesn't want us living our life being caught, remember our trap, in the trap of offense. So we roll it over on God. And this scripture from Colossians 3, what an incredible passage Colossians 3 is. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Always thought that's kind of good. Here we are, harmony. We want to be in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. What about that? We're called to live in peace. You know that scripture, it's often been said, you know, let the peace of God rule in your heart. What that means is let the peace of God, let me say it a couple of different ways, be in charge. Peace of God is calling the plays. There's one of the words is, remember, you probably heard this, an umpire. And what's an umpire do, you know, in sports games? They make decisions, foul, strike, ball, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Pass interference that didn't happen or stuff like that, you know. So anyway, we let the peace of God call the shots in our life. Here's another word. We let the peace of God be the decider. In commentaries, I've read that many times, that means that he makes the decisions. So if the peace of God is calling the shots, the peace of God doesn't want to be living in offense. Peace of God would not lead us into an offense, right? So we're going to let the peace of God rule because we're in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom where Jesus is Lord, peace. There's peace. And we want to live in that peace. That's our destiny. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. I got this quote from John Bevere. I heard it just recently and I thought, I got a lot of good quotes on forgiveness, but I thought this was good. A person who cannot forgive is someone that has forgotten or has never known what they have been forgiven of. That should be never new, K-N-E-W. I'm the typist, so there you go. So it's like, we don't really understand the cross. Can I just say, I'm going to put myself in that, okay? I mean, maybe we understand it. I'm going to say this differently. I'm working on this right now, just like right here. I think what happens is that we view the cross, sometimes we view the cross as an entrance into the kingdom. How do you come in? How do you get saved? Well, Jesus died on the cross, and he died for your sins, and so he's, you know, and we know kind of, we think of that. Are we? And then sometimes we just think the cross is, okay, the cross is part of our Christian life. I'm just thankful for the cross. I'm glad Jesus died. Guess what? The cross isn't part of our life. The cross is the centerpiece of our life as followers of Jesus. The cross is everything. The cross is how we forgive others because we've been forgiven. Because we've been forgiven, we must forgive. And let's face it, when you take the bait of offense and you get entrenched in it, you are in a scary place of unforgiveness. And I think sometimes we just think, oh, well, some people I haven't forgiven and it's all good. I mean, hey, what can I do? If they ever come and talk to me, you know, maybe, but, you know, no, I'm not. Guess what? You've got to forgive. And forgiveness is a one-way street. But reconciliation is a two-way street. So here's the good news. Forgiveness is a one-way street. What do I mean by that? You don't even have to have a meeting to forgive somebody. Because that's where we're headed. I bet somebody looked ahead in the notes. That's where we're headed, if you know, possibly. But you know, you can get this thing reconciled. And here's the reason that's true. What if somebody that you have an offense against is dead? You're not going to have a meeting with them. And you sure need to get that offense settled, don't you? You don't want to be sitting there holding something against somebody who's passed on to their eternal reward, and you're sitting here letting the life of God be drained, kind of leaking out of you, holding this offense. So I think sometimes we just don't understand the power of the cross. I think sometimes I don't. I'm reminded, oh yeah, this is everything. This is it. I take up my cross daily and I follow him. The cross is the centerpiece of our life in Christ. So I put this scripture in here. I love, wrong reference, Psalm 139. Correct that if you can. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. It's not Psalm 33. That's a great psalm. They're all good. But that's got something about worship in it, as I remember, 33. But that's kind of a joke for all those who get it. But anyway, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now we're going, wait a minute, I'm confused here. Let me get this straight. Somebody's done something to offend me, and I'm trying to figure out, search my heart. It's like, again, I use that word. It seems like that's not working for me. You know, but in reality, it needs to work for us, because there are many reasons that we can take offense, and I already referred to one of them, pride. I can't believe they said that about me. I can't believe they didn't talk to me. I don't feel like they respect me. I don't feel appreciated. You know, there's lots of ways that pride, expresses itself. But pride is something that you repent of. So, if the reason you've taken the offense is because you have pride, then the logical conclusion is you need to repent of that. You need to break agreement with pride. You need to say, in the name of Jesus, forgive me for this stronghold of pride that's in my life. And I break agreement with it, and I no longer want to be defined by these prideful attitudes. That's just one prayer. Just kind of free-forming it here, you know, as I was talking about in prayer. So another one, believe it or not, is rejection. I don't have it in here, but I mean, there's a whole list of things that can cause you to take offense. Your rejection. So a person says, I feel like they've been rejected. Here's what happens. There's a definitive time in your life where there's a soul wound. Something happens where you've been rejected. And it's like there's just this resonance of rejection in you. And when someone does something, you write your own narrative. They've rejected me. And really, you can get free of that if you think, well, I can't repent of rejection because that's thinking less of myself. No, guess what? You repent of rejection. You break agreement with rejection. You say rejection no longer defines me. It is not who I am. I'm the beloved of God. I'm a son or daughter of God. I'm not rejected. I'm chosen. I'm favored. I'm blessed and highly favored, as my pastor friend always says. So can you see what I'm saying? A lot of times we take offense because there's these roots of issues in us, and we're blaming other people when the problem is inside of us. So, if, as we're coming down here, after you have, you first try to say, I'm just gonna let love cover it. It's just gonna roll off my back in a very nice way. Just roll off my back. Doesn't stick. That's not working. Okay, I'm gonna roll it over on God. And I'm really, you know what that means? I'm gonna seek God. Lord, just walk me through this thing. Might be good to get somebody praying with you. Not a bunch of people, just somebody that's trusted. Don't have to. Sometimes it's good. And then when you say, you know what, I've come to this conclusion, I'm just going to give a scenario here. I've been living in rejection, and I've taken offense at this person. This is just one scenario, okay? Oh my gosh, Lord, are you telling me I need to go talk to them? I need to have a meeting, because maybe in this case, they know that you're mad at them. There's this Cold War type feeling, you know, I don't know what's going on, but that, don't know what happened, but. So, when you've done those first two things and you say, and I think this needs to be, this needs to be under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And can I just say something? It's in the notes, but if you're going to go mad, don't go. Why bother? Don't go. Don't go. If you haven't dealt with the issues yourself, I've heard people say go anyway, and they're been they're like spiritual, really great spiritual people, but I just don't agree with it. I just think that just having these meetings, all you get is an argument, and people dig in on their sides. What you need to do is you go in humility and you say, I'll give you a scenario. You meet with the person and say, thank you for meeting with me. It's a little uncomfortable, but I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been this thing that has been, I don't know if you felt it, but I've realized I've actually taken offense. And when you said this, I took offense at this. And I've been praying about it, and I've asked the Lord, I've realized that I just have this kind of deep thread of rejection that runs through my life. And I want to just ask you to forgive me for holding. Talk about counterintuitive. People are going like, wait a minute. I want to ask you to forgive me for holding this offense against you. Here's another scenario. Somebody said some really mean things about you, or they've really spoken, it's just inappropriate. It's a little weightier offense, you know what I mean? Or it's just something's been done. Somebody's in the kingdom, it has happened, has gypped you out of a bunch of money. I guarantee you, it's happened. And when you go to that person, you want to speak the truth in love. I've been praying about this. And I'm just going to tell you honestly, I believe that you're not operating in, let me go back. Because I'm just making this up as I go, but I probably would say I've realized, I want to ask you to forgive me. Because see, I always start with forgiveness. Forgiveness, you can never go wrong. It's not just some tactic, it's the truth. I've had a hard time forgiving you for what you've done, but I've been praying about it. I want you to know that I've forgiven you. And I might say, even though I've forgiven you, you have stolen money from me by the scheme that you have concocted. And I'm going to challenge you that I believe you need to make restitution and pay me back the money that you owe me. I think you can have those kind of frank conversations. But if you have it when you're just mad, there's something about not going in humility. You know what I mean? There's some great Old Testament scriptures. I'm not pulling them out of the files right now. But that's 1 Corinthians 13. That's a good one. You have not love. Yeah. So go to them in humility, speaking the truth in love. Don't go to them in anger, just to let them know. By the way, I want to let you know what you did was wrong, and I'm mad about it. It's pretty effective. So you go to be reconciled to your brother or sister. Now, let me just say something about Matthew 18. Here's the reason I'm using this passage. Because even if I wouldn't have used it, it would have been in everybody's mind in the room that's had any Bible. Doesn't it say somewhere that, you know, if your brother sins against you, I have against you in parentheses because actually some of the translations, including the New American Standard Bible, say if your brother sins. And I think if we look at this in the context of the New Testament church, this was a church that was, they had everything in common. And when you sinned against, you could be sinning, you could be having, remember Paul addresses one of these guys that's having sex with his mother-in-law? Something crazy. And so technically you could say that would be sinning against the whole church. And obviously this is a serious matter if you read this text, because it says, if you read it through, let me read it. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or corrupt tax collector. I believe this is about a weighty sin. This is just my personal belief. I could be wrong, against the church. But I believe the principle holds true. And that's why it's in here. I believe the principle holds true that if someone, we can just take that first line, if someone has sinned against you, go privately and point out the offense. In Ephesians, it's talking about be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. So when we go and get reconciled, let me just say this. You can't reconcile with somebody who is an abuser, who's manipulating you, and the list just goes on and on and on. That's why you first need to hear from the Lord. You don't just need to charge into if I need. However, I think on the other hand, I'm not going to give it a percentage. I could stand up here and say, I think you can get deal with 90% of your issues without ever going to anybody. Then it just kind of puts no weight on, it's like, okay, you know, 10% of the time I'm going to go and talk to somebody in person. You need to let the Holy Spirit tell you what to do. Amen? The Holy Spirit will impress you and let you know. Another powerful scripture, Jesus says, if we know our brother and sister, you know, if we know someone has something against us, we need to make the first move. Does that reinforce this principle? I believe it does. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and come and present your offering. So this is the other way around. This is like, you know, somebody has something against you. Well, I'll go to them when they come to me, and it's all good, right? Well, Jesus just said something else. And so I think that, can I just say this? Nathan the prophet went to David about his sin. I believe Nathan knew about, this is my personal belief, knew about that sin earlier. It's just my, I can't prove that. But I believe the Lord told him, go now, go. I mean, prophets in the Old Testament were like laser beam accuracy. And so here's the principle. You need to follow the Spirit's leading of when to go, and there's going to be a right time and a better time to go. And sometimes that's immediately, you need to get it dealt with. Other times you realize, no matter what I do, I can't untangle this, and you need to keep praying. So as a response today, I'm gonna say that we want to ask the Holy Spirit. So here's what we want to do, okay? Here's what we want to do. I tell you what, I asked the Lord this, and there's some things from way back that I was just able to let go. 2 churches ago. 20 years ago. Why hang on to it? Why get caught in that trap? Amen? So we're going to ask, we ask the Holy Spirit to show us if we have an offense against someone. And then we repent of any unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, anger, should be probably resentment, anger, bitterness towards that person. Because that's usually the path that takes. So we repent of that. We just say, in the name of, just, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing the debt. You're releasing the debt. What you feel like when you have unforgiveness, somebody owes me something. They owe me something, and they did something to me, and now they owe me something. And when you issue forgiveness, you just say, debt's canceled. I forgive you. And here's the thing. I didn't feel like with those people from 2 churches ago, I needed to go talk to anybody. I'm not even sure they knew it, you know. I just kind of said, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. Lord, forgive me for holding that unforgiveness. It was that easy. It's not light. It's not like flippant, like, yeah, really wasn't much anyway. It was plenty. But forgiveness is available when we repent. Then ask the Holy Spirit if there's any action that you need to take. Don't assume, just ask. And then lastly, make a decision today that by God's grace, you are going to live free from offense. Doesn't it sound wonderful when you think about it? You know, it's like, yeah, it sounded great there, but then in real life, it's hard, you know. But let's make a decision as a church body, as individuals, that we're going to live free from offense. Psalm 124 says, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Guess what happens when you repent? Whatever your trap looks like, if it's the new kind where the door comes down, guess who opens the door? The Holy Spirit. You're out. If you're in that trap with that noose, the Lord just cuts it, cuts you free. You're out of it. We're no longer, we don't have to live in the snare of the fowler. Amen? I'd like to ask the prayer team to come forward. If you're on the prayer team, and if you've been on the prayer team ever. And I want to just open up the altars here for a moment. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us the grace. You give us the love and you give us the peace that enables us to live free of offense. And so, Lord, today we choose that. We say, God, would you speak to us in any way that you want to speak to us, break any stronghold of unforgiveness and offense in our life. We ask in the name of Jesus. Just break it, Lord, we ask. Lord, thank you for freedom. Thank you that we have escaped. We can escape that trap of offense. And we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that brings that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.